So what we've been doing in recent weeks is looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in a specific passage from chapter 4 and now the beginning of chapter 5. And we're seeing how what he wrote to that church long ago has so much practical application for us today also. 2,000 years later. So we've been looking at one area after another, like how the good news of Jesus is meant to apply to the way we work, the way we use our money, to forgiveness, to areas of how we control our emotions or express them, things like forgiveness or kindness or anger, all these major areas. And today, at the beginning of chapter 5, we are returning again to a kind of a summary catch-all category for each of those specifics. And you've got one of the verses up behind you, chapter 5, verse 2, that we'll be looking at. I have to say, it's really a weighty topic and subject that we're going to walk through this morning. And so we need all the help we can get. So before we forge ahead, let's go ahead and ask for that from the Holy Spirit as we look at the Word. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, the Bible, which you've given to us, inspired by your Holy Spirit, so that we can know Jesus, the only true God, and know you who have sent him. We need your help now to understand your Word rightly and to apply it rightly, and I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding and grace to say yes to you in the ways you're calling us. Give us the understanding we need, the strength we need to love you and respond in faith right now. Amen. I'll go ahead and read Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll see how that relates to us. So, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So be imitators of God and walk in love. Those two commands could be seen as parallel ones, imitate God, walk in love, that summarize, like I mentioned, the numerous specific ones we've been looking at in recent weeks. So last week, Daniel taught about the meaning and the significance of being imitators of God as dearly loved children. And then this week, the call is, and walk in love. So, imitate God, walk in love. The fact is that walking in love is imitating God. So it's like Paul puts it in two different ways. You imitate God, and how do you do that? By walking in love. And so to walk in love means to live a life of love. Be characterized by love, he's telling them, and God's telling us. Make this your characteristic trait as a family of God. Your life is marked by love. And then every specific command we've looked at, that's an expression of that love. The way we work, the way we handle our emotions, all these different areas of our life. Here's the thing, though. Love is a really popular concept in American culture. Love, you know, the bands sing about it, the movies write about it, the books, all sorts of ways where love is a popular idea, even while there's a lot of resistance to other biblical teaching. So few people will challenge this command if they hear walk in love, like, oh, that's outrageous. You know, those Christians are so extreme. But what makes the concept of love in America so popular is that everyone can pretty much define what it means for his or herself. So typically, that idea is taken to mean you doing whatever would make me feel good, or doing what I want, or would make me happy. That's love. Or, you know, doing what would make me happy in the immediate term. That's how I would define love, it's often thought. So, if you give me what I like or what I want, that means you must love me. Now, sometimes that could be true, but of course not always. Because if what I want would be damaging to my soul or for people I'm responsible for, then it's not really loving. But that's a really hard concept for our culture to swallow right now. And that's because the values of individual autonomy, like my control of my life, and the value of self-expression have been elevated so highly that anything that interferes with those is in question. Earlier this year, I listened to a book by Trevin Wax called This Is Our Time. And he wrote of an instance where a man had left his wife to be in a relationship with another man. And this woman was brokenhearted, and she expressed some of her grief in an online platform. But what happened is that she was criticized for not prioritizing her ex-husband's need to be true to himself. So people were rebuking her for expressing this grief. So what we have here now is that in the name of one kind of so-called love, a deeper kind of love is rejected. And in fact, betrayal and abandonment are justified in that case. So a short-term self-fulfillment is so highly elevated today that actions that really amount to emotional murder can be acceptable as long as they serve that higher value of individual autonomy or self-expression. So all that to say, the concept of love can be confusing if we're making up what it means ourselves. But here's the thing. When God is not given his place as God, as the creator who's the source of all truth and goodness, we should not be at all surprised when there's a lot of confusion of what love really is, what it looks like. We shouldn't be surprised by those kinds of patterns happening, because that's bound to happen. It's surprising it doesn't happen more often and worse. It's just God's grace that more things don't happen when he doesn't have his place as a source of goodness and truth. So all this to say is that love is a popular but confusing concept in our culture today. Many times the word is simply used to describe strong feelings or simply another way of referring to physical passion. Now, sometimes giving someone what makes them happy or strong feelings or physical passion can all be good things. It can all be expressing real love. But obviously, the depth and the profundity of what we are called to in this verse is more. And the verse doesn't leave it up to us to invent or define the meaning of love. Instead, it does that for us. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us. So for the rest of our time, we're going to focus on three facets of the call here to walk in love. And it really even focuses on three words, as, for, and to. But it's walking in love as Christ did when he gave himself for us as an offering to God. So let's see, what does that mean? What does it look like? So number, the big command is walk in love. And first of all, we'll look at as Christ loved. So we're called to a kind of love that's a lot less popular than just strong emotion that is doing what I want or what would make me feel good. It's a deep love, and it's a comprehensive love. And specifically, it's a sacrificial love. Now, here's the interesting thing. Even though sacrificial love is not as popular today, there's still something in us that senses its beauty and wonder. As human beings, so people still admire the fireman who dies trying to save other people's lives. A lot of people admire a mother who will give up her life for her children's well-being, or a teacher who disadvantages himself or herself for the good of the students. People will admire a soldier who gives up his freedom, his life, to fight for other people's freedom. And people still admire all kinds of individuals who sacrifice their personal safety or wealth or fulfillment to give others a chance that they wouldn't have. So there's this conflict between the counterfeit gods of self-autonomy and self-realization, and then on the other hand, this admiration that people have for those who sacrifice their lives for something greater than themselves. It's a divided cultural personality. This verse here refers to the greatest act of sacrificial love in history, but it refers to it as a fragrant offering. And the idea there is of sweetness, a sweet sacrifice, desirability. So this is something beautiful. So it's interesting that despite the unpopularity of sacrificial love and practice many times, people can't help admiring it at times when they get a good look at it or when they experience it. So there's a certain beauty in sacrificial love that just doesn't appear anywhere else. So even though the main messages of our time and our culture in America today are follow your heart and be true to yourself, whatever it means, there's a kind of love that's bigger and better than that. There's a type of love that's so profound that it takes sacrifice just to display how great it is. And we long for that love. We long to see it and to experience it. And that's because we are created in the image of God. So there's something in humans that admires and longs for the beauty of that love, even while we naturally shrink away from engaging in it. But this is the kind of particular love that Christians are called to express in our behavior toward each other, in our family, our neighbors. We have the chance to demonstrate this kind of love. We don't have to always follow our heart, even if it means hurting other people, because we've been freed to follow His heart. And we don't have to be true to our independent individual selves, because we've been freed to be true to Him, the Lord, and then to live from a new heart that He gives us by His Spirit, which actually finds fulfillment in seeking others' good. So it's a new kind of love. So Christians are called to make this love the characteristic pattern of our lives, with Christ as our leader, who showed it, who demonstrated it. Now, I want to give special, intense focus to two little words that we read in this passage, and those are the words for and to. So the greatest expression of love for mankind in history was an act of worship to God. So it says here, we were the object of Christ's love, but God was the object of His worship at the same time, the object of His offering. So that's why we read, He loved, gave Himself for us as an offering to God. So let's look at both the horizontal and the vertical action that's going on in this verse. All right, so first of all, for us. We read, He loved us and gave Himself for us. So Jesus loved and He gave. Love cares and gives. It doesn't just give from a cold heart without caring. And it doesn't just care, but stop at sentiment. Love both cares and it gives. It feels and it does. That's what we see in Jesus. Jesus loved us and He gave Himself for us. And here's what Christians need to understand at a very deep level. That is that there is nothing that Jesus could do to express His love for you more deeply than He already has. There's nothing that He could do to express His love for you more greatly than He already has. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? We have to. Because sometimes we can take the sacrifice of Jesus for granted, the cross for granted, and feel like, oh yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but you know, I would really know that He loved me if I could just get the marriage that I want. Or I'd really know He loved me if this would happen in my kids' lives. Or if I could just get my health back, then I'd really know He loves me. Or if I could just get some financial stability, then I'd know that He loves me. Etc. We can have an attitude of, yeah, I know He loves me and He's sacrificed for me, but I'd really know He loved me if fill in the blank. But if that is our attitude, there's a problem within us. In fact, if we insist on Him doing something else to prove His love, it shows something about our own heart. It reveals that there's something that we have elevated above Him that we're putting in His place. It's only when we actually believe that He is the most valuable reality, that He Himself is desirable above everything, that we can then be content with His sacrifice as the greatest expression of love. And it's the greatest because it gave us Him, access to Him. But see, if He doesn't have that place, then it won't seem so significant. So when you genuinely believe that He is enough for your soul, then you do agree. You agree at a heart level that nothing could compare to what He's already done to demonstrate His love for you. This gives you rest. Jesus gave Himself for you in sacrificial love, in your place, full atonement. So if you believe, like Philippians 3 says, all things lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. If you believe that, knowing Christ is the highest fulfillment of human experience, and that Christ gave Himself up for you, then you're set. At a heart level, you can have rest for your soul. You can strive then to enjoy Him for all that He is. When you sense that this God, who's worth more than anything, has an intense and staggering love for you, it takes the pressure off. This Christ gave Himself for you. So there's nothing He could do to express love more profoundly for you than He already has. So that's Christ giving Himself for us. And then number three, it says He's an offering to God. Isn't that interesting? Even while He was giving Himself for us, it was a fragrant offering to God. So try this thought experiment. Imagine that you are the lead musician of a band. Very popular, you're on stage, thousands of adoring fans. They're screaming, shouting in excitement, with near uncontrollable gushing admiration for you. Like, yeah! You know, you've probably seen it before. It's just, it just hasn't been you on that stage, right? So would that feel good? You know these people are almost out of their mind, crazy for you. But wait, here's one more detail. Imagine that as you stand on that stage before that crowd of adoring fans, there's one thing that nobody knows. And that is that you lack the admiration and love of the one person in the entire world who you really want it from. There's this one person. One person you admire and you value more than any other, but who doesn't return your affection in the way that you long for it. So then even the adoration of all these fans, who are really strangers, would be pretty hollow, wouldn't it? But now think about the exact opposite situation. What if the masses were against you, opposing you, disapproving you, even slandering or accusing you? But you knew that the one person you admired and loved more than anyone, the only person whose opinion really mattered, was for you, approved you, took pleasure in you. Now, wouldn't that be a better situation than option A? I mean, wouldn't that enable you to endure all kinds of flack? And this brings us to that second little word, to. He gave Himself as an offering to God. So what Jesus did for us, He did to God. To God with love, with perfect love. So when Jesus himself suffered and died, he did have a crowd situation. But even throughout his life, no one else appreciated what he was doing. But the Father saw it as the most beautiful act of kindness, mercy, and grace ever done. He knew it as the most powerful demonstration of love the world had ever known. And there's a quality of love expressed through sacrifice that can't be equaled any other way. And humans, like we said, humans admire it, long for it, because we're created in the image of God. But God takes more pleasure in it. He admires it. He delights in it. So in Jesus, for the first time ever in human history, God observed a human being on earth displaying the ultimate beauty of his love. Even angels are flabbergasted by this unparalleled act of love for human beings by the God who became a human being to save human beings, rescuing a bride for himself for her eternal joy. So Jesus could endure in demonstrating this love throughout his hard life because he knew that God was the ultimate object. And he was the one person whose pleasure he lived for. So the crowd could scream against him, and he could still walk on in love. If you think about it, to say that Jesus was underappreciated by other humans is a large understatement. Jesus endured misunderstanding by people. He endured skepticism by people, envy and ingratitude. It said he was delivered up to death out of envy. He endured the abandonment of people. He endured denial, betrayal, rejection, slander, and then on from there, mocking, brutality, torture, blasphemy by people. But throughout his life, Jesus could go through anything because he had the love and approval of the one person who ultimately mattered to him. Jesus cared more about the approval of the Father than anyone else, and no one could rob him of that. But at the cross, he lost that. He lost it. He was separated from even that approval. He was cut off even from that love. But he did it so that after absorbing the judgment of hell in our place, he could enjoy the pleasure of the Father as the Lamb who was slain but who conquered and rose to be reunited with God in the burning joy of the fellowship of God, the triune God, the fellowship of redeeming love. And so Jesus did that so that we could be part of that fellowship as well, so that we could be one with him and never, ever lose that love or approval ourselves. So Christ made the sacrifice of all sacrifices to God as a sweet offering of love. He was making a sin offering for us, but a love offering to God. And that love for God enabled Jesus to drive blind, as it were, to drive blind through the torment of separation until he arrived at his goal. And he got there. He triumphed. That love to God will enable you to endure in a life of love. It'll enable you to endure in sacrificial love through the incredible pains and challenges of living a life of love in this fallen world. So to walk in love as Christ did, we also must live and give ourselves as an offering to God the way that he did. So let me clarify what I mean by giving a contrast to that mentality. Within the Christian world in America and in the U.S., there is a common false teaching that is known as the prosperity gospel. And that basically teaches that if you have enough faith and go through the right motions, then God is guaranteed to make you healthy and wealthy and give you a good life. So the problem with this teaching is the Bible. Sure did not work out very well for Jesus that way. Or apparently Stephen, the first Christian martyr, didn't have enough faith. And on we go. So no, Jesus clearly promised tribulation in this world. And faithful saints in the early church and throughout history have suffered deprivation and sickness and all kinds of hardship and pain in the path of faith and obedience. So we can't expect life in a fallen world to be free from the groaning of longing for the new world where Jesus' reign will be uncontested and the effects of sin will finally be gone completely. But this false teaching basically turns God into a means to an end, like into a genie who has to give us the things that we want if we have enough faith and do the right things. And so as a result, this teaching leads to obedience that isn't really out of real love for God, but just to try to get what we want from Him. So beware of the deceptive prosperity gospel. It has a huge following in the United States and other places around the world. But here is the thing. Here's the thing. Well, that's an extreme version of using God to get what we want. While avoiding that, we can all slide into a much more subtle version of the same pattern. And here's how it gets tricky. The fruit that comes from our love is part of the reward God gives us. So for example, if I am tender-hearted and devoted to my kids, and then they admire me and they're affectionate towards me, that is part of the reward of loving them well. That's a good thing. But if my love depends on seeing results in a specific time or a specific way for me to keep on loving, that shows that my offering is not ultimately to God. So God promises fruit, and I should want that for sure. But if my sacrificial love for people depends on getting a specific fruit in a specific time, then that's actually a spiritualized version of that false prosperity gospel. It's still making something besides knowing Christ, pleasing Christ, my highest goal, and making my obedience depend on whether I get it. So the bottom line is whether your love offering is to God. And here's where it's really hard. We can so easily live and do good things out of a heart that fails, that falls short to make Christ the ultimate object. And the test is what would make love and sacrifice worth it to us. So you are called to sacrifice if you're a follower of Jesus for the poor, for your spouse, your kids, your family, your church, your neighbors. Loving all of these well will require sacrifice of yourself, your time, your energy, your money, preferences. But what will make it worth it? Is it those people's appreciation? Is it their good response? Is it the spiritual fruit in their lives? These are all great things. They're good things. And you should want good results in others' lives through your love. If you don't want good results, you don't really love them, so you should want them. So you should seek abundant fruit. But if you don't see the results you want in the time that you want it, will the pleasure of God be enough? God promises that our toil is not in vain. He promises that if we abide in Christ, we'll bear much fruit. But we can't ultimately know or control the specific result of our obedient love. So think about it. Old Testament of the Bible, Jonah, he preaches in Nineveh, and the whole city repents. Jonah wasn't even the best example of love. But another example, more exemplary, is the prophet Zechariah I read about recently, who called the rebellious king of Judah to repent, and he was killed. Quite a contrast of response. Or let's say King Josiah was unparalleled in his righteous zeal to honor God and Judah, but then every one of his sons that we read about lived an evil life. So the question is, who are we ultimately giving our offering of love to? Another example, Billy Graham saw thousands of people turn to Jesus as he preached the gospel. But the prophet Isaiah, Linda quoted Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, when he responded to God's call to preach, he endured hard-hearted listeners for years. And at the end of his life, the legend is that he was killed by being sawed in two. So no honor or appreciation there. How could he still walk in love? His life of love was an offering to God. So I want to see my children seek God all their lives and reflect His greatness. I want to see a church where more and more people see and rejoice in the glory of Jesus, and where young and old gather together with contagious joy, where together we love one another fervently and work together to spread the good news. We care for the poor individuals and help them know God and multiply while seeing abundant fruit in conversion and transformation and impact. I want that so badly. Don't you want to see that? But I can't choose or control what good fruit God will bring from my love. And neither can you. He will bring fruit, but it may not be the specific we were hoping for. Our choice is who we are making our offering to. Is your life an offering to God? Is He the one person whose pleasure you live for, whose approval will make it worth it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Will it really be worth it simply to exalt Him and feel His pleasure? It will. Completely. Jesus is the one whose affection and admiration is worth more than all others in the world. So make your life an offering to Him. Let us join in walking in love as Christ loved. And let's together make our lives a sweet and beautiful sacrifice to Him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we worship You for Your ultimate love, shown most clearly to us by Your sacrifice. We thank You for how You enable us to live a life of love through Your love first and through Your presence with us. So we pray You give us fresh motivation and power to endure in love and for abundant fruit to Your glory as we follow You. Amen.